Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm just sitting there thinking, John's here and Mike's here. Who's preaching in Carlinville today? It is good to have both of them with us today, and appreciate them being here, and appreciate Mike's comments in class this morning. We are going to be following in the footsteps of the little ones this morning. I understand that in Bible class they talked about Moses and the burning bush, and we're going to jump off from that point in our text this morning. But it's interesting that the title of my lesson this morning is The Mission. And God has given each one of us a mission. He's given us the command to go into the world and make disciples, teach men to follow Him. And so as we begin to think about this lesson this morning, after 40 years, Moses had been tending sheep and in the wilderness. And Moses suddenly comes upon this burning bush. And yet, strangely, this bush is not being consumed by the fire. And we're told that God speaks to Moses. And God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. In chapter 3, verse 10. This morning I want us to look at Moses. And I want us to ask ourselves some questions. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we like Moses? Are we like Moses? Verse 10, God tells Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to do my bidding. And then comes the first excuse. Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? You see, far from being eager for the assignment, Moses is very hesitant. And he offers the excuse, who am I? How many times do you and I, when we are asked to do something, use the excuse, who am I? Who am I? The 40 years in the wilderness had definitely humbled Moses. You see, his last attempt to deliver God's people had resulted in a total failure. And while it's healthy to distrust our own powers, lacking faith in God and His power is a totally different thing. Such distrust often leads to spiritual paralysis and the unwillingness to move ahead. But God reassures Moses that he will not be alone in his undertaking. And this time the result will not be Moses fleeing, but Moses bringing the nation to worship God at that very mountain. God has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Just as he said he would be with Moses, he has promised you and I as his children that he will always be with us. Do we trust him? Do we put our faith in him that he will give us the strength, the knowledge to do his will? Or are we like Moses? Verse 13, Moses gives his second excuse. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, Moses wanted to know that how he could validate his claims before the nation of Israel. 40 years previous, they had not been impressed with his efforts to deliver them. And God tells Moses, he says, you tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. Now keep in mind, this expression is from a root word which means to be. And this is the fundamental idea that behind the Hebrew word Yahweh, or YHWH, which is commonly translated in many of our translations as Jehovah or Lord. If you ever notice in your Bibles, oftentimes in more modern translations other than the King James Version, it is translated Lord, and it's in all caps. Okay? The name is given isn't entirely new, folks. Not for Moses. For Jehovah or Yahweh had been used in Abraham's time in Genesis 15, verse 2. Also in Genesis 22, verse 14. And even before that, back in Genesis 4, verse 26. It seems, though, that it may have been neglected in Egypt. And so I ask again, are we like Moses? Because Moses then gives God a third excuse. And Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You see, Moses knew that people can be very skeptical. And he feared that people wouldn't believe that he had actually been sent by God. Why should the Israelites believe a sheep-herding fugitive who had already failed in one attempt to deliver them? In addition, it had been 430 years since God had even spoken to any Israelite. Folks, God isn't insensitive or uncaring. Rather, he gives Moses everything he really needs to accomplish the task being given to him. And folks, we need to realize that God likewise has given us everything we need. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to take this verse and I want you to burn it into your mind, because God tells us through Peter in verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Just as God had given Moses everything he needed to serve him, he has given you and I everything we need to serve him as Christians. Moses didn't give up, folks. Moses had a fourth excuse. And Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now that Moses could no longer use the argument of Israel's possible unbelief, he pointed to his own lack of eloquence. Now keep in mind, Stephen says that Moses was a man of power in word and deeds. So is Moses. Telling a little fib here? to God. Keep in mind, this was prior to his being called by God. So Moses is definitely downplaying his abilities. And yet Moses might also be placing too much confidence in human ability. For what would really deliver Israel would not be an eloquent speaker, but it would be the power of God. And Moses is claiming he had a hard time recalling words, putting his thoughts into words, and thinking on his feet and responding to the objections that a man like Pharaoh would present. Moses had to learn that God's purposes do not depend upon human eloquence and wisdom. I want you to turn in your Bibles and let Paul remind you of that very thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes these words beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, I think oftentimes we look at Paul and we think, oh, Paul had to be this absolutely wonderful preacher. In fact, many people thought that Paul was a horrible speaker. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And this is one of those times when a translation can make a huge difference. Talissa was teaching the girls downstairs, and one of the verses or two of the verses they were studying was kind of like, what does this really mean? And all the kids that I've worked with use smartphones nowadays, okay? And they all have one translation on there that they go to if they can't understand the translation that they're using. And it's called the Easy to Read Translation. It was developed originally for the deaf. Because most of the deaf in our nation, if they're lucky, may have an eighth grade level education. Okay? So it's made very simple and easy to read. And in this particular case, if you go back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it refers to Paul as maybe the worst preacher that they'd ever heard. It wasn't the preacher, it was the message. And Paul delivered the message straight from God. And yet we can make the same mistake that Moses made. We can start thinking that the presentation, the atmosphere, our own human wit, and so on are more important than the gospel message. When we need to be reminded, as Romans 1:16 tells us, that the power is in the gospel. Power is in the gospel. Observe that Moses had used his language talents and abilities while serving in Pharaoh's court. But now he's claiming that he's unqualified. Do we act like that? Do we give our secular interests more of ourselves than we give to God? Who is really getting our best? I'd like to say Moses is finished with excuses, but he's not. His final excuse is found in chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Now, this is not really an excuse, but rather Moses is flat out turning God down. Thanks, but no thanks, Lord. I don't want this assignment. Would you please send somebody else? I don't want this job. And this statement reveals that Moses' excuses were not about his weaknesses, but rather more about his unwillingness to submit to this assignment, to this mission. And this verse reveals that many of our excuses are nothing more than a cover for our unwillingness to obey. So the next time we say, I can't, are we really saying, I won't? We can see why God would be angry. Chapter 4, verse 14. In fact, I think we are surprised that God hasn't expressed such anger much sooner in this conversation with Moses. Because even the casual reader of the text has become very frustrated with Moses and his excuses well before this verse. Yet once again, tempered with his anger, God shows his compassion and mercy. Far from being alone, Aaron at that very moment was coming to meet Moses to assist him in this task. And in like manner, folks, we need to remember we are not alone. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us as well. And yet Moses' challenges were still not over with. In chapter 4, verse 24 through 26, we read, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. At that time, she said, 'You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision.'" At a lodging place on the way back to Egypt, the text says that the Lord met Moses and sought to put him to death. Now, the text doesn't reveal how this happened. Was it Moses suddenly struck with a mysterious illness, or did some angelic messenger suddenly attack him? We don't know. Yet Zipporah knew the exact reason why the Lord was upset with Moses. And without anyone telling her to do so, she took a sharp rock and used it as a knife to circumcise her son. Before Moses could lead the people of God, he had to demonstrate complete loyalty to God's covenant with Abraham, which included circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 14. He could not be the leader of Israel if he was unwilling to lead his own family in obeying God, even if his wife did not approve of the practice. But folks, there's another lesson here for us. If I happen to be a weak Christian, or maybe an unfaithful Christian, has it dawned on me that my lack of faithfulness could destroy my mate or my children? Zipporah's reluctance about circumcision nearly cost her the life of her husband. But there's a lesson that we can still learn from this. Sometimes it seems like things are falling apart. Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh with a very reasonable request. And they are very respectful and very polite. They even say please. Yet like many evil people, Pharaoh, who has all the wrong motives, accuses everyone else of having evil motives. And then he punishes the people with extra work and burdens. And near the end of this chapter, we're in chapter 5 at this point, nobody seems to like or appreciate Moses. And Pharaoh does not grant his request. And leaders among the Israelites accuse Moses of doing more harm than good. So after one attempt, it appears that the whole thing has been a huge failure. In fact, things appear to be far worse now than before. And Pharaoh's clever tactic seems to be invincible to overcome. Moses also feels sorry for himself and justified his earlier request not to be sent. And the chapter concludes with Moses saying these words, "Why did you ever send me?" Folks, what we need to learn is that sometimes in life, we do the right thing, and everything only appears to get worse. This doesn't mean that we did anything wrong, or went about it in the wrong way. It is just the way that sinners react at times. You and I may attempt to share the gospel with someone, a co-worker, a family member, and instead of appreciation and a conversion to Christ, we lose a friend or seem to only create a lot of family drama. Yet things are about to change for Moses and the Israelites. And this is one of the times in Scripture when the enemies of God seem to have the upper hand, and then everything changes. I want you to think about Pharaoh's hard heart for a moment. Chapter 3, backing up, verses 19 through 22, it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." Folks, Pharaoh did not have to resist God's will. Even wicked, rebellious, and headstrong people can change when confronted with the truth. Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 23. Jonah, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. All examples of people who changed. God's will could have been worked out in two ways. Pharaoh could have submitted to God, and everyone would have heard that the great king of Egypt even bows before the God of Israel. And thus God is glorified and his name is published far and wide. Or Pharaoh could foolishly resist and God could destroy Egypt to the point that Pharaoh would be forced to let Israel go. God would still be glorified as the other nations hear about what he has done for Israel. Even here in dealing with a rebellious man, God demonstrates tremendous mercy and forbearance. God allows this man to survive through 10 plagues to give him the opportunity to repent. And seeing that God does not want to see anyone end up lost, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it's clear that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against his will, or that God did not create Pharaoh with a hard heart. Rather, God gave Pharaoh a command that Pharaoh didn't like. Yet Pharaoh could have obeyed. He was able, but unwilling. And God kept pressing the issue, and Pharaoh kept refusing. Now the Bible points out that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Chapter 8, verse 15, and also verse 32, chapter 9, verse 34. It reminds us that Pharaoh was a willing contributor to his own stubbornness. Now, someone might say, But why did God pick on this particular Pharaoh? First, being picked on can result in our salvation. God picked on the people of Nineveh, and they repented and were delivered. God picked on Saul, and he became a Christian. In the final analysis, God picks on everyone in one degree or another. We also must note that a number of times that what seemed to make Pharaoh more stubborn was when God showed Pharaoh mercy. Exodus 18, verse 15, also verse 28, also chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 10, verse 24, also chapter 8, verse 15. Folks, some people grow more stubborn when it seems that God is slow in exercising his wrath, or when he mercifully gives them another chance. And I encourage us, let us learn the lesson. When we encounter the truth, let's be quick to listen and obey. And I want to leave us with this thought. Moses offered all kinds of excuses. God didn't accept a single one. God's not going to accept our excuses. And yet, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, whose name falls among the list of the faithful but Moses? Let God use you. Obey his will. It may not be something magnificent like Moses. Hopefully we'll never see that type of slavery again. But let God use you to lead others out of the slavery of sin. And remember that you're not alone. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are more than willing to go along, to even be your spokesman, as Aaron did for Moses. But you can serve the Lord. And you can do things, as we talked about in class this morning, that create a sweet aroma. All of us who are Christians are tremendously blessed. Blessed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that continually washes away our sins and keeps us in a right relationship with God. This morning, if you're not in that relationship, we want to invite you to give your life to God, to give your life to Christ. Be obedient to the gospel. Repent of your sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, be baptized and have your sins washed away, and rise to walk as a new Christian, a new life in Christ, serving him for the rest of your days. If we can help you in any way this morning to make your life right with God, why don't you come as Troy leads us in an invitation song.